thank you so much for inviting us to come and share with you not only about Lighthouse Harbor Ministries, but also the Word of God. On the pictures you've seen, not everything about Lighthouse, of course. We haven't got any pictures there of Nanaimo. Nanaimo Lighthouse Ministries has been going for the past, I guess, about 25 years. And a matter for prayer I like you to pray about is that the end of this month, Maria and I are planning to go to Kitimat, and we are praying and planning to set up a ministry there, because there's a good number of ships coming into that port, and we've met numbers of sailors who've told us there's nowhere for them to go anywhere. They're stuck on the ship. And we really are looking to the Lord to give us indications and clearance so that we can get a team of people together there. It's a pretty isolated area. And so that sailors can come and have a home there. Lighthouse Harbor Ministries is really a home away from home for the sailors of around the world. We have these centers that the Lord has allowed us to set up for them, and which we use as tools, in a way, of doing outreach, to share the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's our hope, and that's the purpose of our ministry, to minister to the seafarers of the world. Over the past 33 years or 32 years that Lighthouse has been in existence, we've had thousands upon thousands and thousands of sailors coming through our seamen centers. And it has really provided us with a unique opportunity to reach literally around the world and to just share the gospel message with people from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of races, all sorts of religions. And they're all very welcome to come and share. Of course, there are predominant nationalities. I think number one nationality still coming to our centers are the Filipino sailors, because Filipino sailors make up about 30% of the total population of sailors. But secondly, I think it's now the Chinese. Chinese sailors, good numbers. Even last Wednesday, Marie and I were in the Seamen's Center, and we had 30 Chinese sailors in and one Vietnamese man. This is kind of interesting. We had a program for the Chinese. We had an interpreter there. One of our staff members is Chinese, and so it was very useful. We were able to share a message. And it was so interesting. You know, say for example, if we would have 30 Dutch people, like from my own nationality, in there, sailors, which has never happened, but just imagine that would be there. And I would tell them, okay, we're going into that room now, and we're going to have a Bible reading and a prayer. I would think not any of them would stand up and come and follow me to that room. Because that's the nature of, not the beast, I shouldn't say that, but the nature of the character of the nationalities now. If with the Chinese man, we told them in 5 minutes we are having Bible reading and prayer, in one go, all these guys stand up and they go all in one march up to this room. And they sit down there and they wait. And so we have scriptures printed out in their language, and we ask them, each of them, to read a verse from the scriptures. And very faithfully, very kindly, they are very obedient, and they read God's word. These are people from mainland China. And I tell you one thing, that the Chinese sailors are some of the most receptive to God's word today. When I compare that, when Maria and I started first doing this kind of work 40-odd years ago, they wouldn't even allow us to go on board a Chinese ship. But now we're being welcomed, and they come in large numbers to our seamen centers. And it's been a joy and an excitement for us. Coming to Westminster, I was explaining to somebody yesterday where we were preaching today, and this person says, it's like a homecoming to you then. And in a sense, it is. Because not many, but some of you may remember, if your memory is still there, that 1983, that we first, we arrived in 1982, but the first time in December, first time we came here was in January 83. And I remember us sitting at the back, just where Maria is sitting now, very shy. You had these kind of seats here, which I didn't fit in very well, and there was no leg room, and it was pretty horrible. But you know, the friendship and the kindness and the fellowship which we received in this chapel was unbelievable. There are very few of those early people left here, but I remember George Roberts sitting there. I'm sure he won't mind me saying that. And I remember him standing up in that meeting, at the breaking of bread meeting, and expounding God's word to us. And it was as if we had arrived in heaven, I tell you honestly. We had just come from Britain. And just the move alone was already quite dramatic, to come here as a family, and then to come to a new church, a new fellowship. That was very strange to us. But you know, the kindness of the people in this chapel at that time, I can't vouch for now, but I'm sure there's some kind of people left here. But at that time was just fabulous. And it was really, it helped us a great deal. And a number of the people in this chapel got involved in the work of Lighthouse Harbor Ministries. And without, I think, their involvement, Lighthouse today wouldn't be where we are today if it were not for the support and the work that many of the people of this chapel did with Lighthouse Harbor Ministries. So our roots go very deep in this place. And I think when I looked around, of course, this has changed somewhat here inside. You've changed your platform from there to here. And that is an important change, because now you become a left-winger instead of a right-winger. And it gives you more liberty to preach here than there, you see. But those are just nonsense things I'm bringing out now. But over the years, God has really given us many people from this assembly to work with Lighthouse. And now Michael, of course, is very much involved, Michael Busink, in the ministry, and we really appreciate his involvement and work. And there are others who are greatly supporting the work, and as an assembly you support the work, and we encourage you to continue doing that, even beyond us continuing with Lighthouse, because the time will come for us too, that we will be no more. And that doesn't matter. You know, there's a time for everything. And we are preparing for handing over the baton, as it were, to a next generation. And one of the people on the pictures here, you may know him. Some person already said, oh, you used to be my neighbor. His name is Ray Hanna, joined the team of Lighthouse. And we hope that in future years, Ray will take over from me. And then we can slowly phase out and maybe do some other things too. But as for now, we want to continue working with the Lord. And it is a delight to work with the Lord. It's great to work for the Lord and with the Lord. And I particularly say with the Lord, because we cannot do anything of ourselves. We are utterly weak, utterly helpless. We couldn't do a thing in our lives if it were not for God being with us. And that is a wonderful thing. But let's first read the scripture verses this morning. It's taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place your food set, wherever you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from the Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous, and be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And maybe for time's sake we will stop here. Now there are a few words that will probably jump out at you as we've been reading these few verses. And I think those words are easy to find if you read it once or twice through. It's God was telling Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Strength and courage are somehow the hallmark of a Christian who works and walks with God. Not a Christian who struggles and does things or tries to do things by his or herself, but it is by trusting the Lord and obeying every word that God has given to us. Now, we could split up this whole chapter into four sections, which I will do just for the sake of giving you a handle if you want to continue studying in the book of Joshua, because through it you will find a lot of themes reoccurring again and again and again. And then the first one, it is that of divine companionship. The second one is of a divine presence. The third one is of a divine command. And the fourth is of divine promise. There are many promises given in God's word for those people who are following him from day to day. There is also, but most of those promises that we read in God's word are hinged to us obeying God's word. And they are conditional promises. Just like the fact, first of all, the people of some of the people today, and even in the hymns, I noticed that when we sing about the promised land, entering the promised land, many Christians will think that is when we go to heaven. Well, actually, I like to encourage you to think a little bit differently, because the promised land is what you could be in today. And because the reason why I say that in heaven we will have not to fight any more spiritual battles. No more battles in heaven. And when you look at the book of Joshua, you will see that Joshua had to fight, I think, seven nations in order to distribute the land to the people of Israel. And there was warfare going on. And it was very hurtful and very painful for lots of people. And it was not easy. But God had promised them the victory. And so I think that the promised land is not a picture of what heaven will be. Heaven will be totally without spiritual battles. It will be a time where we exclusively will be allowed to praise and worship God all day. In whatever way we will do that, I don't think Scripture explains that very much, but we will be totally absorbed by him. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there will be no more sin, and there will be no more tears, and there will be no more death. Whereas when the Israelites entered the Promised Land, there were still tears, and there was still hardship, and there were still failures, and there was still disobedience. Actually, if you read through the whole book of Joshua and into Judges, you can read that after you get into the book of Judges, that during the time of Joshua, there was peace in the land after all the nations who were there had been destroyed. They were put away. But as soon as Joshua died, it says in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2, that people started to forget the Lord. It was a new generation that had come up. A new generation that did not know Moses. A new generation that did not know Egypt. A new generation that did not know God. And they started to worship other gods. And the whole plan of spiritual blessings, wanting God to pass this on to the Israelites, was destroyed. And it's very interesting when you study the history of Israel, how God disciplined and had to discipline the nation of Israel time and time again. But we are now first of all concerned here with the entrance into the promised land. Note also this, that it wasn't Moses who was allowed to bring the nation into the promised land. It wasn't Moses. Moses represented the law. And we know that because of disobedience of the nation and of Moses himself, that that was the reason why Moses was not allowed to take him in. But the picture as such is also beautiful because Moses represented the law. The law of God was given through Moses to the Israelites. And the law can never enter or inhabit the promised land. And how to think about it in terms for us today? How can we use that as an example for our own lives? The law, however much we obey God's law, it doesn't mean that we by law will be saved into the promised land, into heaven finally, in that eternal promised land. But it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ and not by the law. And that's why Joshua really represents a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all the blessings that were given to the Israelites and promised by God to the Israelites were given here to Joshua. Joshua, you take the people in, into the land, and distribute the land. And all this whole distribution was left over to the wisdom, to the godly wisdom of Joshua in how to give what portion to what group of tribe. Most interesting to study even those facts within the scripture there. Now there is a thing I like to introduce to you this morning also. And it's not something I'm a master at, but I like you to just to listen, hear me out in this way. There is a way in which people in the Old and New Testament wrote. And the way of writing is quite different than the way we write today. When we write an article, you know, you start at the bottom and you make your points, and that's how we do it. And in order to really make stuff jump out, so it becomes more important to us, we may go and underline it. You may underline things in your Bible, but you read from top to bottom, with the Chinese from the right to the left, and we go from the left to the right, but there's always either up and down and down and up. But the old writings in the olden days was quite different. We would highlight, and we are highlighting stuff and underlining stuff in when we write a letter, just to make sure that the people we write to really understand it. And I had a good illustration of that yesterday when I got your morning program. And it's quite interesting, because I have a color printer, I could see what was very, very important here. Remember to dismiss children to the Sunday school. I mean, it's in red letter writing, so I guess that's very important. The second one was fellowship time in the basement. This is very important things too. And then there are things that are italic way of writing, and I've noticed my way isn't in italic and it isn't in bold. I don't know why. Maybe the one who made this up probably thought he's already got enough fat on his bones. I don't need to make him bigger than he is. But I look here at Raymond Seatoth. Raymond? It's you, Raymond. He's much slimmer than me. He put him in bold, you see. See, and if you go in and analyze the letters you get, we know by the ways the coloring and the lining and everything, what is important, what's not. Now, the Joshua and other writers in the Old and the New Testament didn't do that. They had a kind of way of writing, they call it chiasm. And chiasm, it is really when you take, say, the first few verses from the book of Joshua, the first 9 verses that we read, you go and read them, like we always do as Westerners, we go and read and see what words jump out. But it's hard without an overhead to explain it. And they asked me, you want an overhead? And I said no, because it takes even more time, but I should have said yes. But anyways, there are thoughts within the book of Joshua and within the whole of the scriptures which are where a major point will be repeated time and time again. And it is like the top and the bottom of that chiasm, of that section of writing, is about the same subject. So here, in verses 1 to 9, it would be, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 5. It's very important. I mean, to know that in our Christian life, God has promised that He would never leave you or forsake you. And at the end of that section, of that chiasm, it will be, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See, it's a similar kind of an explanation, of an encouragement that God wants us to know. That whatever happens in your life, whatever opposition you may have, I am there, I will never leave you or forsake you. But within those two verses, within verse 5 and 9, there are other parts. It says, then the second is another command from the Lord. Be strong and courageous. God wants us to be strong and courageous. And then the other one above the last one that we had at the bottom, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, in verse 9. So now we're going slowly, we're getting to the very center, to the most important part of this chiasm. And again, the chiasms you will find through and the entire scriptures. And if you happen to know Hebrew or Greek, it's a tremendous useful tool, because it is they jump out at you much easier than the translations that we have in our Bibles. But the other one, the step in again, be careful to obey all the law. So here is a condition given that you have to do something. God has promised that He will never leave you or forsake you, but at the same time, God says you have to be careful to obey all the law that you may be successful. So if you want to be successful in your Christian life also, you have to make sure that you obey the law. Now, Joshua didn't have the New Testament. Joshua didn't have any or hardly any of the Old Testament writings, none of the Psalms, because David wasn't born yet. And he only had the books from Moses, that Moses had written. But from Moses' writings, there was enough there for people to understand what God's way was for their lives. And then in verse 8, at the chiasm, so that you may be careful to do everything written in the way you will progress and be prosperous. So God wants us to be prosperous in our Christian life. But the very nuclear of this chiasm, the first that jumps out very much so, is in verse 8, where it says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Verse 8. So if we want to experience the presence of God in our lives, and God has promised that He will, but there is something we have to do. We have to be active in the Word of God. We have to absorb the Word of God within us. And that's why when we go into the promised land, when we get out of Egypt, out of spiritual slavery, where God has set you, where Christ has set you free, God doesn't want you to remain in the wilderness like the Israelites were because of disobedience. He wants us to enjoy the promised land. He wants us to enjoy the Christian life here on earth. And the promises that God has given to every believer are so full. There are multitudes and multitudes of promises we can find in God's Word for you today. You don't have to wait for heaven for that. That's something you can experience today in your own Christian life. But you must absorb yourself with the Word of God, because it's only the Word of God that can help you to stay and to be strong and to show strength, to be strong and courageous in battles, because spiritual battles will come to you. No doubt about it. You know, we are living, and every Christian that has left Egypt and has come into God's presence and has been saved will experience opposition in some way or another. And the only way to stand when the devil comes and tempts us is to use God's word. Why? Because Jesus did the same. When Satan came to Jesus and tempted him, Jesus always quoted scripture. It wasn't the fact that he was Jesus or that he was physically very strong, because he probably wasn't, but it was always that he quoted scripture and said, this is what the word of God says. And the word of God is truth. So when we quote scripture, when we quote truth to the devil, when he comes to us, he has to go, because he knows that the Lord Jesus is victorious over any battle. So if you are struggling in your own life as a Christian, then start studying God's word. Prayer is important, I know. But God wants you to know his word so that you can make a stand and withstand the evil one. Often the book of Joshua is compared with the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, where it is full of spiritual battles. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in heavenly places. And once you are belonging to Christ, the enemy will come to you and seek to control part of your mind and trying to change your mind in disobeying God and or doubting God's promises and say, no, I want to live in my own life. And then you will find yourself literally in a spiritual wilderness because you cannot stand there. The only way to stand is to go forward with God's word, to let God's word absorb you day in and day out. And that's the only way to enjoy the Christian life. Many of us know here what it means to come to a new land, to have a new beginning. You've come from somewhere in this world, and like ourselves, I came from Holland to England to Canada, so we've made a few new countries on the way. But it's not always easy. And when I came to Canada, we'd seen pictures and movies from Canada, and I really thought the way they portrayed it was almost like heaven. But it wasn't heaven. I discovered that very soon afterwards, after we arrived. The bad things about Canada were never shown on those promotional videos. Now, fortunately, we didn't come to Canada in order to thinking we had arrived in heaven. We came for another purpose, but I think many people come to Canada because they think it's much, much better life than wherever you've come from. And it may be much better, but there will always be spiritual warfare. If you apply this to your own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you first came to Christ, you had a new beginning. And you discovered after a little while that even in your Christian life, you will still have trouble. You will still have opposition, maybe different troubles and different oppositions than you had before you were a Christian. But they will be there, because the enemy, Satan, is battling for your mind. And if you fill your mind with God's word, day in and day out, night in, night out, just fill it with God's word, absorb yourself in his word, and then you can stand and be strong and courageous. That when the enemy comes and laughs at you, and ridicules you, you can quote scripture and tell the devil where he has to go. Because in Christ we have the victory. Enjoy your spiritual country. Enjoy your spiritual life. Enjoy the riches that Christ has promised for each one of us here this morning. But they're always found in Christ and not outside. Now, you are in a very special situation in this chapel, I was aware, or I am aware now, but I had no idea at the time that you would have maybe a future minister here among us this morning. But it seemed to be appropriate to think about that, because we cannot rely on Moses all the time. We cannot rely on the old systems. We have to move forward, and God has in mind for you as an assembly a person who can lead you spiritually and make you stronger. It may be new territory and definitely new battles. But if you fight them together with the Lord, you will have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will enjoy the spiritual freedom you have in Him, that you will not have to be bothered and be bound by what the enemy dictates to you. But to be free is wonderful. God bless you, and thank you for listening. And please don't forget to pray for the work of Lighthouse. And next time, spend a little bit more ink on... I'm only kidding. God bless you.